be clarified so all of us can understand the concept of substitution in the way you intended it. It's so easy to be confused about this because of the world we live in, and we would trust that we might have that clarity so that we can tell another person about it when they're newly saved and tell them how significant it is that Christ died for their sins and that he died for more than that. And he stood in their place, and we're grateful for that special truth that is in Scripture. And sometimes it almost seems that that truth is concealed by the language. But as believers, we have that exposure to it so that we can find it useful. We pray your blessing on the time. In Christ's name, amen. Substitution 4 is my title today. We're working 1 Corinthians 15. And as we're working in that, we're going to be expanding the points as we move down through here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, we have that line that we have been working of the gospel in this early part of this segment on how to show another person that is just saved how to begin to live the spiritual life. And when you understand the gospel as it is really very easy to follow up. Now, be reminded that I'm not using some words that are popular today. I'm not using the word mentor. I'm not asking you to mentor these people. I'm asking you to teach them. I'm not using the word disciple because you're about 2,000 years too late for the disciple bit. And in Sunday school, we've been there. The discipling was intended to be one thing, and people that used these discipling seminars and discipling classes and all of this are inaccurate. We have talked about discipling in the first 8 messages for grace believers. And what it means now to disciple someone means that you are leading them to Christ. You give them the gospel, they get saved. You're making disciples. That's disciple in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And so that is discipling, and that is getting new believers. They become new believers. And so I'm not using a lot of the popular terms that are used in the church today and the contemporary ideas of discipling and of mentoring are used all over the place. Mentor would be far better than disciple. But what I want to see you do and what I think God wants to see us all do is when we have that privilege of relating to someone, have a good enough handle on the truth of the Word of God so that you are living it first. We talked about this last week. And as you live it first in your own life, then you can teach somebody else how to live it. And God, through His Spirit, will permit you, if you are at that point, I believe, to have some opportunities to do that. Whether you've led someone to Christ or whether all of a sudden you've worked with somebody for 5 years, and they say, oh, you're a Christian. And you say, yeah. They say, well, I'm a Christian too. Well, they didn't know you were, and you didn't know they were, because your life is a little different. And you made the decision you wanted to live the spiritual life in the right way. And they began to see a little bit of that change. And God may have you there for the purpose of taking somebody who's been saved a little while and teaching them the spiritual life only after you've learned it yourself by your Gnosko knowledge. You've made it experiential knowledge. And so as we relate to these things, we have these neat responsibilities, and the best part of it, there is nothing better for life than the opportunity to have that responsibility. That is to say, to live the spiritual life, you can't get anything better. You can choose to be carnal, you can choose to do those things which are not right, and there's nothing better than living the spiritual life as God intended it. That's the best thing possible. I mean, if you had a Bill Gates fortune and were a believer and were not spiritual, you could never have as much of a life, a fullness of life, as you could as a spiritual believer. In other words, I'm saying any one of you can have that relationship that is far better than the wildest dreams you have in the realm of this world system. And that is very important to us. Now, when we talk about this, we're talking about Christ's substitution for our sins out of 15:3. And in verse 3 it says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Here I am watching my bifocal line jump up and down in that passage, and should have just quoted it. That Christ died for our sins, a substitution for acts of sin. And when we talk about substitution, we have a big problem. in the way we use language today. And so we're going to talk about language in two areas as we talk about the subject of substitution. And I'm already get there, but I'm going to get there in the first point. And so when we talk about substitution, we tend to want to have the word all over the place. Substitute, substitution. And we're going to ask you, one of the questions was, did you look it up in the Bible? If you look up substitution and you take Strong's and Young's Concordance and you look up either the word substitute, substitution, you're going to have an interesting experience. Because if you teach Sunday school or you teach somebody these truths looking up those two words, you're going to have a real interesting time when you look it up in Strong's Concordance in the English Bible. And we'll talk about that as we get there. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how God the Father looks at this matter and why it's important. And see that He looks and He counts something to be true. We use the word imputation. The word imputation, He counts it to be so. Because He is God, He can look at something and see it to be true. Even though it is not real in the sense that you can put it in a bottle or a can or a box. It's not real in that sense, but from God's perspective, it is absolutely real. It's pure reality when we talk about substitution. And so this becomes a very interesting question. Now the question is, what is involved with substitution? When you think of that word, what do you think about? You know, I mean, I've been around the block a time or two, and so when I think of it, I probably think of it quite differently than some of you kids. When you think of substitute on it. Now, when you think of substitute, let's try to be kids. What do you think of? When you think of the word substitute, when is it used in your life as kids? Substitute. Substitute teacher. Now, when you think of a substitute teacher, what... Let's see. Should I ask what do you think about or what should you think about? You know... A lot of kids see a substitute teacher as a day of fun and games. Unless the substitute teacher has a Smokey Bear hat and barks and has come out of the Marine Corps. Because a lot of kids take total advantage of a substitute teacher. I know some classes have their favorite substitute teachers. And when they come, you know that you're not going to have to work too hard. And you know you can get away with a lot. Am I wrong? I'm wrong. Okay, John has good substitute teachers. Oh, Jerome substituted in there. Okay, that settles on it. And so, but a substitute, now we have a substitute teacher here. And Sandy substitutes all the time. And she substitutes in good classes and bad classes, and she can tell you, you know, a lot about a lot of people because of that. And there's one thing about a substitute teacher, and I've been a substitute teacher before, out of pure necessity. When you're in a Christian school and you've got 9 teachers and just a small number of subs, once in a while when somebody would say, call in about, you know, half an hour before class started, and say, I can't make it, I was trying, and I just couldn't make it, and this happened to me, so I couldn't make it. I think I am sick, because I have shown the evidence of it. And so next thing you know, who does the subbing? This is the principal ends up doing it. And that was when I found out whether teachers had lesson plans. You know, whether they told what they were going to do that day so I could do what they wanted to. It was kind of interesting. Some of the teachers tended to have their lesson plans at home rather than at school in that case. And in some cases, I wondered if they really had lesson plans or not. But to know where to go and do that sort of thing. So that's one kind of a substitute. Now, not a good question. Maybe it is. How do you rate substitutes? Are you consider them equal or less or greater than a regular teacher? Usually they're considered less. Why? Because they're not in a routine. It doesn't mean they're not as good a teacher. It means they don't know where you're at, and your regular teacher does. Okay, that's one thing. Substitute teachers. What else kids have when they use the word substitute? Well, that would exhaust the whole thing. Okay, and P.E. P.E. Do you have P.E.? We used to have P.E. when I was in school. It wasn't called recess either. You know, that was a little more organized. I know they're trying to change this so you don't pick kids on it. But when you're playing, you know, a basketball game, let's say, you've got five to a side. Any more than that makes the court a little crowded. And so you have some that will sit on the sidelines as a substitute. You don't do that? Oh, see? My illustrations are totally outdated in this matter. Okay. But a substitute, what happened? One of the things that's happened in modern education, let's say you had 14 kids and you wanted to play basketball, and they would pick seven to a side. And they would pick, and then you'd have five on the court and two waiting. Now, who would be out in the court first? Who? John would be out in the court first. He must be good at basketball. See? Unless he did the picking on that. You see, the subs were the ones that, you know, they picked the best five, they would do the best job, and the other two would sit, and then depending on how the teacher managed it, then they'd rotate the subs in. And, you know, especially if the score got run up a little bit, then you start putting the substitutes in. Now, see, I had planned all of this great illustration, and I think people my age understand it better. You look at the Blazers. And when you use the word substitute with the Blazers, it's a little tricky. Because, my name's just went from me. It's coming. Who's been out with his elbow? Pippen. Yeah, I shouldn't remember Pippen like nothing, but I didn't. I could picture him, but I couldn't put a name on his face. You know, now that Scottie Pippen's been out on injured reserve, well, I guess he's back now, I heard it. See, I haven't watched a couple games. But you know when he was out, you know who the substitute? I mean, they had Bonzi playing his slot. And then they would bring in, as a substitute, Steve Smith. Now, for you who don't know anything about basketball, I just talked all over out of your heads. Because Steve Smith is as good as, in many ways, as Bonzi. I mean, he is an all-star. He's been an all-star. And that's a great substitute. When you can put somebody in there with equal weight, and you can go down the Blazers roster and you find that on the Blazers, the subs are pretty good. There's a lot of equality. Like when Sabonis sits down, he's got somebody that, you know, if he had the oomph, he would be a whole lot better than his sub, but his sub stands in there just as strong almost in his own way. So substitute is a little bit confusing when we use that word. Usually substitute, and I have it, in the English definition it says a thing or a person acting or used in a place of another, and I have that in your notes on 8. The ideas of understanding, replacement, scapegoat, these are words I got out of my dictionary when I related to it. So that's a dictionary definition, understanding, yeah. B, the comparison of the human concepts of substitution in God's view. You know, I mean, if we make the substitute second string, then if Christ is our substitute, he's second string. You know, we don't want that. That's not what it's about at all. It's very, very, very confusing if we make him second string. But the English word kind of means that. And that leads me, I guess I need to do a couple things first in the notes. If you looked in Strong's and Vine, see, this is why I needed to get these in your hand. How many times do you think substitute or substitution occurs in your English Bible? So I have numbers there. You circle one. Don't circle it, but guess. What would you guess? How many? One of those numbers. It's one in that list. How many times does the word substitute or substitution occur in the King James Version of the Bible? What would you guess? Yeah, I know. You can go and look it up in... Yeah, I see that. That's right. Okay. Jan gave me the number. And Dr. Schaefer did. Now, I don't know what David was doing back there. What was... Okay. I was getting these other numbers different. Okay. Okay. The number you want to circle is the first one. That is zero. See, when you did, see, Jan was doing this for his zero. See, and so when David did, it was this, I think, was that, I couldn't quite figure that one out. And Dr. Schaefer was clean on that. Zero times. So if you're going to teach substitution, and you say, Saturday night I'm going to teach substitution tomorrow in Sunday school, and you look it up, you're in trouble. Because it isn't there. And so that's very important. Substitute is not a New Testament English word. But we talk about it, and so it's a big zero. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, which word of those that we read or in the text is the word for substitution? That's the right answer. That's the answer. You know what that is? Oh, yeah, I know. It's spelled differently, but it works. Okay, I almost made in transparency with the number 4 on it. It's in my title. It's the word for. One little three-letter English word is the word for substitution. And so that's very important. Christ died for our sins. Now, it doesn't help us a lot, but it'll help us some. Because English, English is kind of an interesting language as it's developed. And so it has the idea of for. And so if somebody takes the place of someone else and they died, Christ died in our place is for. There are four prepositions that are used in the Greek for this one English word for. And I have most of those noted as we go on, and we're going to talk about those as we get there. And let's be reminded in this case, the substitute is better than first string. Our substitute is far better than first string. And so that is something you need to be able to communicate to somebody. When Christ died for our sins, he was not a substitute in the sense that he had to step in because somebody was tired. He stepped in because somebody couldn't help themselves at all, and he could meet the needs of any human being by his substitutionary work, by his taking their place. And that becomes extremely important to us. Now, when we talk about this, let's talk about some of the circumstances. And I set this up last week a little bit. And that is, when we deal with substitution, there has to be somebody who sets standards. And by those standards, that person can be offended. That is, somebody makes a rule. In a basketball game, let's go NBA rules. That if there are so many fouls called, then it means there has to be a substitute. How many fouls? Six in the NBA. Six foul, you're out. And there's no way you're going to come back, and it means somebody else is going to have to play in your place. And usually it's second string. Okay, so when we understand that, that makes it, there are rules. The referee calls a play and calls a foul, and after six fouls, you're out. Well, In this is not a game, but when God relates and he establishes a rule, it's one foul and you're out. And you need a substitute. And where does this happen? There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're reminded of it. And so God sets the rules, and he must be satisfied in some way to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. And so he's a righteous God. And whatever he asks of a human being, it comes from his righteousness. He acts right. It's not his holiness. Holiness means he's set apart, separated to himself and from other things. Let's do it that way. So it's his righteousness that establishes the standards. And it's established especially for some or all of mankind, and I'm using that term because different dispensations are a little different. In other words, under law, it was for the sons of Israel. It wasn't for the Ammonite, the Moabite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, or any of these other peoples. And so he is the one who establishes righteous standards for those he chooses, and he is the one who establishes penalty. And under C1C, we're dealing with righteous consequences for violating the standards, and there will be penalties. And I've been spending a lot of time on penalties for law in Daniel in evening school, and I've been doing it in day school in some areas. We just are working in Judges in Hebrew right now, in one of my Hebrew classes. And there are these standards that God has set for Israel, and they violate it. So he sets up the standards, and he is the one who was offended. He's the one that is due satisfaction. He needs to have that standard. And that satisfaction will involve physical death. And so when we understand there is an offended one who is due satisfaction, and then there is an offender. That is, he makes standards, and the offender inevitably, and when God sets standards, we can't meet the righteous standards of God. And so there is an obligation that results on the part of the one who breaks the law or offends whatever divine principles there are, and so he is obligated to pay the penalty. Now that's where the substitute comes in. I mean, we have this obligation. We need to die for our sins physically. How many times can you die? How many times can you die for 20 sins? 20 times? Can you die 20 times? You know, sometimes you might think that some of the illnesses you have or maladies you have are as bad as death, but still, you can only die once. We do not have the capability of dying for our sins. We can die for one, and you can pick the worst, and you're still equally an offender of all of the rest. And so it is impossible for this to take place. And so we need to have a substitute. Now that leads me to this next question on E on the questions. Why is the word substitute confusing in our language? Because when we look at a divine, one who satisfies God as a substitute, we tend to say, well, substitutes are replacements. Yeah, that's one idea. That confuses us. Substitutes are good, aren't as good as a first string. Yeah, that's confusing. So one and two, you probably should check. Number three, a substitute is superior. Not in our English language, it generally isn't. You know, if I go to Hank's and they have an ad for 5 pounds of sugar in its Western Family, which is house brand, and they run out. Now, Hank's is pretty good at this. They don't run out, usually. And I go to Hank's and they don't have Western Family and they say, I'm substituting it with CNH. My hesitation is, I was raised in Eastern Washington and you and I was better than CNH. And you know which one you see in the grocery shelves today? CNH. There's no more you and I. That was Utah and Idaho. And, you know, the sugar was not any different between beet sugar and cane sugar. In that case. But if they give you CNA sugar for the house brand as a substitute, how do you feel? You feel pretty good. They just didn't tell you that they just put them in different sacks from the same factory in a different run. They just didn't tell you that. But it's a, you know, the name brand. You know, that's like buying Western Family mayonnaise. You know, I mean, if they substituted a sale on that and substituted it for with Best Foods, you know, you'd be pretty happy, I think, on that. Who is it? Prince Philip likes the English Hellman's or Best Foods mayonnaise, and he takes a quart of it wherever he goes. One of those royals over there. But anyway, when you have that kind of substitution, you say, well, it's substituted up. Now, again, you look at house brand Western Family frozen vegetables, corn. And you get a sack, you know, it's on sale. And if you were subbed up to, I mean, they substituted, what's the name brand of frozen foods?
Birdseye.
It used to be Hillsboro. I was going to say Libby McNeil and Libby, but I don't know whether they're working anymore. Because when I was in college, I worked part of a summer for Libby McNeil and Libby to package corn, frozen corn. And that's where I learned real fast that they just changed labels. Those rolls of sacks. See, that sounds pretty good when you have something that seems to substitute up. This is such a substitute up, it's like, and this is not a good illustration, but it's like a substitution of, you know, you have one sack of sugar and it's subbed up to CNH and they give you 12 as a substitution for that. That's more like it. That's a substitution we have. a lot more with a whole lot more value, and that becomes very important to us. So, one, two, and four, we need to mark off. Five substitutes always do as good a job as anyone else. That's not true in the world we live in normally. Okay, we have a substitute who does meet the obligation. God says, the offended one says, the substitute is okay, and that's the only standard. If you offer 20 yoke of oxen for some sin that you committed, and you offered that to God, if he doesn't say that's an adequate substitution, it isn't. You could put the whole world on an altar, and if God didn't say it was acceptable, it wouldn't be acceptable. And so he says that this substitution, who is Jesus Christ, is enough to satisfy that need for substitution, and it meets divine standards. And so he is the God-man, and we talked about that yesterday. Last Sunday, and he perfectly meets the standard. And that makes all the difference in the world. Now I want to talk about sub real quick, and this isn't in the notes. When you think of sub, think of some words that sub will help, you know, the sub's in front of. And let's talk about them. Sub who?
Sandwiches.
Submarine sandwiches. You know, we just had lunch. Sub sandwiches. Well, that's... Now, I did it. I should have asked you the next question. I filled in the blank. Sub sandwiches stand for what?
Submarine.
What does submarine mean?
Under
marine, underwater. Okay, any other subs? There are lots of subs. Submarine, I heard that again. Subway, underneath the way. It's underground. Subfab? So it's not as good a fab. It's under fab. Subjection, okay? So that's underjection, which means it's under an authority. Sublimate. That means it's under something that is subliminal, it's something that's underneath something that's a very high expectation.
Sublime.
Lingual,
under
your tongue. Okay, and that's a pharmacist for you. You come up in line and you say, put this sublingual. It's under your tongue. Okay?
Subterranean,
which is? Under terra firma. Underground. Subject. That kind of, yeah? So it's under, well, what is subject? Let me just check here. I've got it here somewhere. It was a funny one when I looked it up. I shouldn't say funny. It made perfect sense. I can't read my writing now. But it's under. But there are lots of them. I just sat down and looked at a few of them. But it's always under. Subatomic particles are less than atomic size. Subcommittee is a committee under big committees. I mean, it's one that's delegated. Subcontractor. Daniel understands that word. I mean, if he subs as a subcontractor, he is under a contractor. Subdue. To put under someone with due respect. Subjugate. Oh, this is the one that we all need to remember. This is important. This is theological. Sublapsarian. That's biblical anthropology. And that's under or before the fall in that. So I had to find a theological one. Sublease. Sublet. Submachine gun. That was a kid word. You know, that's one that, you know, guys like. Okay, submachine gun. Submerse. Submission. A mission under someone else. So you do whatever. Subordinate. Subpoena. Subscribe. You subscribe to a newspaper. Subscribe means you go on a list before. That's the idea of it. You can see scribe in it. Subside. When the water subsides, it means it goes under. Okay, John, you had another one? Oh, you forgot it. Substance. Yeah, there's another. See, all of these subs, you know, when we talk about suburbs, you know, the word suburb really means a lesser place than in the city. You know, I mean, where do you want to live? Suburbs or city? You know, now it's kind of got a different spin. But you see these subtitles, subtracts, substructure, substance. Okay, that's most of what I have on my list.
Subconscious.
There we go. Yeah, and that's under your conscience, you know. So you see, the sub idea is always the idea of under, and so it gets real confusing. So we have to know that substitute is a little different than we use a language. So we need to have a definition that says someone takes someone else's place. And that is very important. Now, Romans 2, I've already mentioned, we do not have either a noun or a verb in the New Testament that can be translated substitute. It's all built around prepositions. Prepositions. And that's why Christ died for our sins. And when we understand this, it becomes very, very important. Now, we have problems, and I'm just going to throw them at you real quick. And that is, and they're in your bulletin, the confusion of theological terms. You hear about the vicarious atonement. Both of those terms are wrong. Neither of them are scriptural. But it's the word that I heard as I was growing up and out among pastors and everything. They talked about the vicarious atonement. And atonement is not a New Testament word. It's only found in one place in the book of Romans. And it is a bad translation of the word for propitiation. And so it's not a New Testament word. In fact, atonement is not a good word in the Old Testament. It's a word for cover over. You know, I learned in Bible camp as a kid that atonement means at one meant. And they use that as a definition. No, that's not it. It means in the Old Testament to cover over. And that's how sins were handled. They were covered over so they couldn't be seen. And that was all. They were just covered. And so that is, vicarious. Do you realize who, this word is used somewhat in the religious world when they talk about the vicar of Christ on earth? Who is the vicar of Christ on earth in some theological world, part of the world? The Pope. I said Pope. I'll not forget this converted priest who came and spoke at San Francisco Seminary, and he pronounced it the other way. And he was an Irish, I think he was Irish. Anyway, he came, and he always called him with the double O word. And I'm sitting in chapel. I mean, I think it was his accent. I don't know that it was totally deliberate. And I remember when he said he spoke in Ian Paisley's church in Belfast, Ireland. And Ian Paisley was in Parliament, in the English Parliament. He's a Northern Ireland fireball. And he got in there and preached on the Roman church. And Paisley got up in the pulpit and he told this guy, he said, you should have pounded the poop better than that. And he preached as long a message again afterwards on Rome and the Pope. And when he said that, I really remember, I mean, you can't help but remember those things on that matter. But the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. Now, it doesn't relate to substitution at all. I mean, really, it involves advocacy if you're going to care. I mean, what they really mean by it. They confuse other terms. So this is wrong both ways. There's no such thing as a vicarious atonement. It is a pure, clean substitutionary work of Christ. Then the next one I put in there is a legal representative of the elect. Now, that might not sound too bad to some of you, but a lot of you know where I'm getting that. That comes right straight out of Reformed theology. He is my representative. They forget the concept of advocacy or parakletos, and they don't understand that. And so it is a misnomer. They don't understand substitutionary work of Christ in a lot of theological areas, and I'm not here to pound on those, though it would be kind of fun. Now, there are four prepositions that are used in the New Testament. I wrote them down in the Greek. I'm just going to give you a survey of them by some transparencies here. The first one is the preposition. Yeah, the first one is supposed to be the preposition dia. I have two hoopers on here. So number one should be this one. dia is usually translated through. In this case, it would be translated for the sake of. The non-guilty party stands for the guilty party as a substitute, and he stands for the sake of. This doesn't occur very often, but that's where we're at with this. This gives you just a little bit of a picture. This preposition occurs many times in the New Testament. It rarely is used as substitution. And let me give you some numbers while I'm at it here. Dia occurs 640 times in the New Testament, and I don't think it occurs anymore, about four times for substitution. The next one is anti. You know, antichrist, anti. This word is used a lot of times in English. Now, in this, it means in the place of or instead of. You know, the antichrist is someone who has seen, I shouldn't say the antichrist, that quality of antichrist in 1 John, there's no such person called the antichrist in the New Testament. But is one who takes the place of Christ. That spirit is one who takes the place of. So it has a substitutionary idea there, and it is found only 22 times in the New Testament, and so it's qualified to take the place of or substitute. So that preposition is important as well. So it's in the place of or instead of. A little different order here, but that's fine. I figured the easy way to do this was take some transferences I'd already made. Okay, huper, which is in our list on number four, if you change the first one to dia, is the one that is most often used of substitutionary work of Christ, even though it's found 160 times. It's used about 22 times, as I remember, of the substitutionary work of Christ. And it means in behalf of, instead of, with a view to the benefit of, in the place of. And so it covers the immediate. This voluntary substitute is quick to stand for someone else. And so this preposition is used very, very often. Sorry, I'm doing this. I didn't put these things in your notes. Peri is the other one. Here we have a whole doctrine built on prepositions. Let's read what is happening. Peri is the word for around, to surround. It occurs 331 times in the New Testament. And it occurs just a handful of times of substitution. So it means taking these normal prepositions and using them. It means on behalf of or for, and it means to surround. And so it has the idea of surrounded. When he substitutes, he surrounds us. We are in Christ, and he is our substitute because we are in him, and we are seen as surrounded in him. So the Father sees. Sounds like a song we sang somewhere today. When he sees Christ, he sees me in my substitute. And so when he looks, we are surrounded. We are positionally in our substitute. Okay? Well, there's these prepositions are where we're at. This prepositional idea, it takes a lot of work to do that. I did a forum paper on this, and I forgot to date it, so I don't know when I did it. About 10 years ago or 15. It's been a while since I did this one. So the connection is made between verbs and objects of prepositions, and we will look at those as we come into this next segment. Okay, we want to talk about for before we get there. You will notice, no, you won't notice, because I didn't do it. I had this was a question in my mind, so I'm going to do it differently. I was going to have you look up for. Okay, there's four. Maybe that was the wrong one to put up there. I looked in my Webster's New World Dictionary for definition for four. And if you count them up there, there are 22 different definitions right out of Webster's New World Dictionary for four. Now, let me remind you of this. This is not as bad as of. But when you see four in your Bible, you've got all of these possibilities. And I put them up here in different fonts just for fun, because they are all different. You know, in defense of, in honor of, on the side of, in search of, in place. Whoops, I put the main one right here, the one we're interested in. You know what was interesting when I looked in that dictionary? The first definition was in place of or instead of. But when we look at how we use language, we find out that, you know, with a yearning. Let me just go through a few of these just to make sure you understand how for doesn't work always for substitution. Okay, let me just start down a part of a list and illustrate. In honor of. Now, these are all mixed up. In honor is up on the top. I was going to have one of the kids come up and point these out if they could find them, but I won't do that at this point. Let's see, in honor of, he was named for his grandfather. Okay? Named for his grandfather. I was named for my mother's family, my middle name. My middle name. It's my mother's maiden name, Kenyon. And I was named for her family. That's one way to use for. With an aim or purpose, he carried a gun for protection. See, that's a purpose. That's the purpose for carrying the gun. With a purpose of going somewhere. He left for home at 3 o'clock. See, he left for home. As a planned destination. In order to be, I used to walk for exercise. And I need to walk again for exercise. You see. And that's in order to be exercising, is the idea for in that case. In search of. The child looked for his, what, dog. His bike. His homework, and the dog ate it. In search of. See, four can have that idea. The idea of meant to, something to be received by or belong to someone. I'm fattening these up a little bit. He bought flowers for his wife. Intention for her receiving them. You see, four has a little different spin. I was looking through the New Testament, and I thought, you know, I could spend a week coming up with these illustrations out of the New Testament. But the fours are used that way. Suitable. This room is for sleep. That was a mistake. This room is for wakefulness. in that. With a yearning for. The child cried for his mother. You see? Now, you see where I'm going, how four works? Works in a lot of different ways. Those are just a few of them. In spite of, she is stupid for all her learning. In spite of all her learning, you see? I mean, four can be used that way. And let's see, I had a few other good ones. But the idea of purchase or price, sold the horse for so much money. And there are some others, but it's kind of interesting when you look at the four use, the uses of four, and we need to understand that. Now, see, look at what you learn when you come to church. You learn about subs, and you learn about fours. And I hope this helps, because the four idea of in place of or instead of is where we are. Now, let's go through some passages of Scripture, and you think, oh, we're not going to get through here, but I'm going to move us along. That will make it fairly easy. Let me give you the true and false answers before I get down to K. Okay, let's do the trues and falses. Backside. Number one, sins require punishment by the righteous demands of God the Father. True or false? True. Number two, a substitute of no value is of no value unless the one demanding the punishment accepts the substitute. True. Number three, only a few men, women, boys, or girls do not need a substitute for payment for their sins. False. Number four, every living human being has done acts of sin. True. Number five, there is one person who is qualified to be the substitute for our sins. Gave it away with the capitals. Number six, only God can say that a substitute is acceptable since he sets the righteous standard. True. Number seven, we can never say that Christ died for the sin nature of a flesh. I was throwing a knuckleball at you. Yeah. See, I was... It's not in the gospel, but we can say that, so that's false. So you might make a little note there. I put a note in the thing I'm going to have in the back. It says, we can, but not in the gospel. Number eight, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ doesn't speak to the issue of substitution. It has a four, and so it does. So that's a false. Number nine, substitution is necessary because of the righteousness of God. True. Number ten, John, did you get these all done ahead of me? God needs to do a few more things before substitution can really be accomplished for today's Christians. False. On it. But see, I'm asking questions that run where some people's minds run. Okay? Now, what I intended in K was for you to look up all of these passages of Scripture. There are only 10. And fill in the blanks with the word that speaks about substitution. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:3 is number 10. We know that word. Okay? What is it? Four. Four. Okay, for our sins. Now let's go to the notes, and we're going to see. Well, right in these passages, you can fill those in. And if you'd have done this ahead of time, you'd have said, what is he doing to me? This is one of those questions. It's like an all-false exam or an all-true exam. Because of the way it's set up. And so we want to start at 1 Corinthians 15:3. And it says, I received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, these are jumbled up in here on the pages here because I didn't want to put them in my order. The next passage in your notes is Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age. What's the substitution word? For. Okay, if you find it, it's number 8. 4. Hebrews 10:12, and this is all huper in place of. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What's the name, a word for substitution? For. Are we getting repetitive? You're right. In 10:12, that's number 4 over in the questions. 1 John 2:2 moves to the word peri, surrounded, in the position of. And it says, and he is a propitiation for our sins. He's a propitiatory, place of propitiation, place of satisfaction, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. So that's another four. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, that we love God, and that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, you see, I mean, it seems like we got a lot of blanks have the same answer. For our sins, propitiation for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. For our sins. See, this list of verses that you have in your notes, the list here, are telling you where these substitution prepositions are, and they're translated the same way in the English. So that's 1 Peter 3:18, the last of the paries. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See, there's a for sin. And that involves, and that doesn't have an article in front of it. There's sin nature. That's one reason for that other question. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us. For us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then it relates to position. And this word sin is, again, a singular, and it refers to sin nature. Let's see. How we've got Romans 8:32. That was right in the vicinity this morning. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. For us all. There's a four again. Okay? So the answer to questions 1 through 10 is 4. Every one of them has 4. And if I'd remembered to bring these last weekend and you'd had time to look them up, you'd have thought, what in the world is he trying to do to me? Well, I'm trying to drive a point. And that is that when we talk about substitution, you can't find any S-U-B-S-T-I-T-U, whatever ending you want, words in the New Testament, but you have the four preposition, and in their context, in these 10 instances, they are a reference to the substitutionary work of Christ. And so we have a doctrine built on biblical prepositions. And he uses four of them to drive this point home in a lot of passages. I just gave you some of the upfront ones. In a lot of passages. Now, what does this do for you young people when you have a chance to talk to somebody about the substitutionary work of Christ? I think so few people never really get a handle on this all of their Christian lives. Nobody sits down and teaches that when God the Father sees Christ, he sees you in Christ. And when you get saved and you believe the gospel, this change of location that takes place, where you are placed in Christ, God the Father doesn't see you so much as in the old condition in Adam. He sees you on the right side of things in your position in Christ. And when that happens, God can look at you as seeing you through your substitute. And when he sees you as having died for your acts of sin. He sees you as having died for your sin nature. He sees you as having died for your sin guilt. Everything Christ took care of. He sees all of that. And when you understand that, it should change your attitude. You know, are you concerned about your sin because it offends God? Or are you concerned about your sin because somebody already died for it and it is an affront to your Savior? When we sin, I mean, sometimes we think of this gray-bearded, long-haired person in heaven in white robes and all of this great stuff, and you think of him as being the one you offend. No. I don't want to be emotional, but he's the one, when you look at the palms of his hands, he died for those sins. And so he's the one you front. He was your substitute. He died so that you wouldn't have to die for that sin, and you go ahead and commit it? You see? That whole concept of substitution. And when a new believer understands that Christ did such a good job for everything that would be offensive to the Father in your life and that you are doing or have done, when you understand that's dealt with, it will change your attitude toward how you behave, how you live. It changes the grounds. And so, in a sense, you're sitting in your position in Christ and you sin and you do nothing with it, and what's it do? The minute you think about it, he died for that, and what did I do that for? It affects my relationship to him. And then that puts us on that ground of a relationship of sharing in common. And it severs that tie. Doesn't mean we lose any salvation, we lose none. You can't. Dr. Schaefer talked to that this morning. And so as we relate to this, I think it's really easy. I've used a lot of fun illustrations. I think they're fun. I had fun with them. You know, some of these messages are just plain fun, preparing because of the ways I'm trying to get into the kids' heads and to make them think. And if you're thinking right and you get some of these down, I think it will help you a lot when you talk to someone else. No, let's go back a step. It should help you a lot when you stop and think and you're tempted and you make it you take a lust and let it become a temptation, and you sit and you think about it and you think, you know, I'm about to do this kind of thing and I've made the decision I'm going to probably do it. And then you think about what happened in the work of Christ and that he was your substitute. And you're looking him in the face and said, you know, I'm going to do it anyway because you died for it. And that certainly shows a bad attitude toward him. And it should change our viewpoint concerning that sin. Should change it. It should take you back to salvation. You look back to that moment and say, no, he took care of it then. And I don't need to do this. I don't need to do this. Because I have to go through all of this process of confessing and then getting my frame of mind right. Let's just get the frame of mind right. And in that frame of mind, we see we died for our sins. And when our frame of mind is there, we can avoid that kind of thing. And if just these concepts save you in about 10 occurrences of this in the next week, it will have been worth it. So we have substitution 4, F-O-R. And so I hope that gives you some sense. And it should be useful when you talk to somebody. I mean, I really think it's important. He really died. We've already talked about that. He really died. And we have a position in Christ. And in Christ I died. And so we carry it right into substitution. And then when we get to the sin subject, which is this list that's coming out of this next Sunday, we're going to talk about sins, question mark. You know, where do sins come from? And some fun little ideas that relate to that. You know, I mean, when we understand where they come from. You know, there are a whole lot of people, when they first learn about the enemies, I'm not going to preach this message, but I'll just, when they think about their enemies, what do they think they're going to do? There's a lot of Christians that do that. You know, the devil made me do that, isn't? When you learn about your sin nature, you can blame it all day long. And you have a, and we'll talk about that. So, I hope we've learned something. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for your goodness to us and your word and the opportunities that are ours as we open it. We pray that we might have accomplished something of value in this time. Again, we're grateful for the work of Jesus Christ and the decree in which that work was made possible. And we're grateful for your acceptance of him as our sacrifice and as our substitute. We pray your blessing in our lives as we move through the week. And may we be working to take and understand Scripture and then to apply it and let the Spirit of God lead us in the matter of gaining experiential knowledge of these truths. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'll meet you at the door if you want next Sunday's questions. And I'll have this women's retreat thing with me.